Morning, everyone. My name's Bryson, and I hope you keep your Bibles open at that passage and your Bible app, because as well as that passage, we're going to dip into the rest of chapter 11 and even into chapter 12 as well. Let me firstly pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. Thank you for the deep, deep comfort that we discover about Jesus in this passage. Help us to be changed by it. Amen. So, what a difference a ... makes. How would you finish that sentence? What sort of things do you reckon make a big difference in life? What a difference a day makes. Many of us have heard that one. That originally comes from a song. Certainly captures how things can have a turnaround in a 24-hour period. Many of us are well aware of that. But there's lots of other words that fit that sentiment as well. What a difference a smile makes. That's always nice, to be greeted by a smile instead of ignored or worse still, frowned at. Happy you've smiled at someone this morning. What a difference sunshine makes. It's certainly true that's the time of year here in Bathurst. No matter how cold the day is, when the sun's out, it just seems to make all that difference, doesn't it? Here's another one for you. What a difference a leader makes. In that if you can get a good leader, it can totally turn things around. If you've been following the news, the Victorian Labor Party are certainly hoping that that's the case. During this last week, they changed their leader just 4 months out from a state election. But maybe you've experienced this sort of thing yourself firsthand. Maybe it's been in a sporting team or in a hobby group, your workplace. You've had a new captain, you've had a new president, you've got a new boss, and the whole mood changes. Optimism replaces pessimism. Cheerfulness replaces gloominess. What a difference a good leader can make. Well, that is exactly what this morning's Bible reading is all about. It is a passage where Old Testament Israel change leaders and it transforms their destiny, because they choose God's choice of leader. And for you and I, reading about it, this is therefore a passage that helps us reflect on how privileged we can be having Jesus as a leader. It'll transform your destiny. But hey, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's firstly look back at the reading and what is really an emotional roller coaster that it takes us on as Israel go from being scattered and fearful to being united and joyful, all because they start to follow the right leader. Let's see how it unfolds, beginning with the low point, that of being scattered and fearful. That is where our reading picked up. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons. Okay, this is a pretty grim scene that is opening here, but before we get too far into it, it's worth noting the obvious and where it is in Old Testament Israel history that we are suddenly finding ourselves. Because remember last week, the book opened with that massive 9-chapter-long genealogy, which basically took us through the entire history of the Old Testament. Started at Adam and went through Abraham to the 12 tribes of Israel, and there was mention then of the return of Israel to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon. If you're a bit unsure about that timeline or you want to learn more, Sunday Extra this afternoon. But here in chapter 10, after effectively taking us through the entire Old Testament by way of that genealogy, we now go back in time. And it's not to Abraham. It's not to Moses. It's not to Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat. It's not to one of the more popular Sunday school stories. No, no, we get dropped in on Israel's very first king, King Saul, right at the moment when he most fails Israel. And this is all because Chronicles is very interested in who is leading Israel. And as we continue to read through it these next few weeks, we're going to need to pay special extra attention to who is leading Israel and how they are going at it. And the who today is Saul, their very first king, and how he's going at it is not very well. Because did you notice the escalation in those opening sentences? In the NIV, verse 1 simply says that the Philistines fought against Israel. Then in verse 2, it describes how they're in hot pursuit, especially of Saul. If we kept reading into verse 3, it goes one step further and talks about how the fighting grew fierce around Saul. We're meant as a reader to sense that things are getting more and more desperate. And it's leading us to a shockingly blunt sentence. In verse 6, so Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. And there, in an instant, all of Israel's leaders are gone. Their bodies humiliated. And Israel herself collapses. Verse 7 describes how they abandoned their homes and fled. People who have been in a bushfire have said that having to do that is the most terrifying experience they have ever been through. That's Israel here. Scattered, fearful. And Chronicles' assessment as to why this is happening is brutally insightful. Verse 13, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance, and he did not inquire of the Lord. To put things simply, Saul sucked at leading God's people. Because how can you possibly be a leader of God's people if you don't listen to God, you don't keep God's word, you don't inquire of God? If you're ever unsure what to be praying for Jason or Tristan or Ed or myself or any of our elders or your small group leader, please pray that this would never happen to us. Because, hey, it's not as if Saul didn't have the gifts. It's not as if he didn't have the charisma or the opportunity. Other bits of the Old Testament tell us that he was an impressive guy. This bloke had a real presence to him. He had a swagger to him. He was exactly the sort of leader most of the nations would want. That's exactly why they picked him in the first place. But internally, he just would not submit to God. And Chronicles wants us to understand that Israel's demise at this point in their history, this is not a military failure. This is not a political failure. This is a spiritual failure in their leader. And we, the reader, are meant to begin to understand that if that's the case, then in order for God to fully bless his people in the way that God wants to, they're going to need a better leader. I wonder where one might come from. Well, we only need to keep reading to find out, because after the catastrophe of chapter 10, the tone of the very next chapter is quite a bit different. As Israel begin to shift from being scattered and fearful to now gathering and being united, and indeed, as we will see, eventually joyful. The shift begins in chapter 11, verse 1. All Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. There's a completely different feel in the passage now, isn't there? All Israel, it says, came together to David. Those phrases matter. The fractured tribes that have only just fled from their homes, they're starting to regroup around David, gathering around the person who they recognize as God's choice of leader over them. And their description of him is really telling, because instead of referring to David simply as a king or a leader or a commander-in-chief, they refer to him as a shepherd. That's a beautifully emotive word. David, as a boy, was a shepherd. He, of all people, would have known what a loaded word that was. Because, yeah, being a shepherd means being a leader and a guide, but it also means being a carer, a protector, an organiser, a nurturer, a healer. Because a shepherd's job was to simply do what's best for the sheep. And that's what they're looking for now. Because the failed experiment that was Saul has highlighted to them that the sort of leader that this world usually dishes up, they're not going to cut it as a leader of God's people. They're going to need a more holistic leader, someone who'll protect them, someone who'll guide them, someone who'll nurture them, someone who'll care for them. They need the sort of leader that God in his loving wisdom has always wanted for them, but they in their foolishness have never wanted to follow up until now. But now they're starting to realize what a difference a leader can make. So they're gathering around David. And the story is starting to take us somewhere. It's quietly building expectation about what might actually happen if people start following the leader God chooses. The expectation builds, as we heard, when under David's leadership, Jerusalem is taken. This is a city so heavily fortified at the time that its inhabitants, did you notice, mock Israel about even trying to capture it. You guys aren't going to get in here. But they do. As under David's leadership, things are starting to happen that only a few verses ago were impossible to imagine. I mean, Israel taking Jerusalem so soon after being crushed by the Philistines. This is the equivalent of Gibraltar, which is a tiny UK territory that has competed in 16 Commonwealth Games and has never won a single medal of any colour thus far. This is the equivalent of them topping the medal tally of the current Commonwealth Games. What is happening here? A new leader is happening here. God's choice of leader is happening here. Man, who knows what might actually happen? Expectations are rising. They continue to rise past where our reading finished and into the rest of chapter 11. Where if you look on your app or in your Bible, you'll notice that we again get bombarded with a lot of different names and people. Only this time it's not a genealogy, it's a roster of warriors and heroes and champions who are gathering around David. Our small group will give us a lot of more opportunity to think about this, but sufficient to say here, a community is starting to gather. A scattered band of people is becoming a united, powerful force. What a difference a leader makes. Anticipation levels keep building into chapter 12, where we are now taken back in time. If the Bible was a movie, the start of chapter 12 would have the screen go all wavy and fuzzy to show that we are now in a flashback, back to when, even while Saul was alive and king, even back then people were streaming to David as a leader. The flashback ends about the middle of the chapter, and suddenly we're back in real time at Hebron, and David is drawing people to himself like bees to honey. All 12 tribes of Israel are now systematically named, and they're gathered. Warriors and leaders and champions are numbered. There's over 300,000 of them. This is the entire population of Bathurst, Lithgow, Orange and Dubbo, all put together times two. And it's all moving us to the very last phrase of chapter 12 and one of the greatest lines of the entire section. For there was joy in Israel. That is an extraordinary statement. Coming as it does just a few verses after the disaster of Saul, scattered and fearful, Israel are now united and joyful. Because now they're following God's choice of king. What a difference a leader indeed can make. And this is where Chronicle is now starting to do far more than retell history. It's creating a longing in its original readers. Because remember from last Sunday, Chronicles was originally written to Israel after it had returned to Jerusalem after decades of being away in exile, having to live as prisoners of war in a foreign land. And that small, fractured, returning community limping back to ruined homes and feeling overwhelmed and despondent, for them to be rehearing this story from their past about how God had amazingly turned things around with just the right king, this would have lifted their eyes to see what could be possible for them in the future with just the right king, God's chosen leader. Because as we will see in a couple of weeks' time, God had promised them that one was definitely on the way. And so in today's section, Chronicles is very deliberate in re-entering Israel's history at the precise moment where God amazingly turned things around through the provision of his shepherd king. And it's so as to give hope to the returning exiles as they look forward to another shepherd king who God had promised was coming. The shepherd king arrived. It was Jesus. We read about him last term in Matthew's Gospel. In fact, do you recall when we looked at Matthew chapter 9, it described for us how Jesus looked out onto the crowds and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he'd come to fix that. A shepherd so focused on the sheep, he would ultimately go to the cross and give up his life. Dying in the place of his sheep so that they could be forgiven, so they could be restored to God, so that every single thing they'd ever done wrong could be wiped away, even for us. All of which means that for you and I, reading these chapters in Chronicles, this side of the cross, can you see how they sort of actually work a little differently to compared to the original readers that they were written to? Because for the returned exiles back then reading this, this would have caused them to look forward in hope to God's coming king. But for us, reading them this morning, these are helping us look back and be filled with thanks for the king who's come, a shepherd king. So faithful, so loving, so giving, so extraordinarily committed to his sheep that he makes even the great King David fade into insignificance by comparison. And therefore you and I, even more so than Old Testament Israel, at the end of chapter 12. We are filled with joy. We rejoice. And even more so than Israel at the end of chapter 12, we are filled with enthusiasm and confidence and a willingness to follow and obey Jesus because he's God's choice of king over us. And Chronicles is opening our eyes to the fact that that is a joy, and we don't follow and obey Jesus just because we have to, which, by the way, we do. I mean, if Jesus says jump, we immediately humbly ask how high. He's God's king. We're his subjects. But obeying Jesus is far more than sterile duty. It's an expression of confidence. He's God's choice of king for us. Why on earth would we not obey him? It's not as if we know better than him. He's God's shepherd leader. And his leadership protects us. And his leadership guides us. And his leadership nurtures us. And his leadership feeds us. And his leadership cares for us. And so even if it might seem counterproductive to do what Jesus says and not necessarily what we might feel like, you know, like when maybe Jesus says to forgive instead of retaliate, or maybe to serve instead of being served, or maybe instead to give rather than hoard, or maybe to tell the truth instead of to hide it, to deny ourselves rather than indulge ourselves. Even when it seems counterintuitive to us, we do what Jesus says. Whose advice are we going to trust? Mine? Yours? Our cultures? Or God's shepherd king? Because as Israel discovered in this morning's reading, following God's choice of leader, that's not a burden. It's a joy. And that, if you think about it, it's a joy that can pervade everything. And so maybe even this week, maybe you know already that you're going to go out into the week and you're actually going to have to put up with some pretty terrible leaders, pretty awful boss, an overbearing overseer. Maybe even more broadly, you're going to have to deal with some challenging situations. I'm really sorry if that's the case. That's a hard thing. But the perspective of our ultimate leader being Jesus, God's loving shepherd leader, who it is a blessing to serve, that opens our eyes to just see things differently. And in a way that can lift us above bitterness and despondency. Because there is a very real sense, there is a sense in which we do not ultimately work honestly and diligently at our jobs for the sake of our boss, or our supervisor, or our teacher. We do it for Jesus. And it's a joy working for a leader like him. And we don't ultimately serve other people with patience and grace and forgiveness. We don't ultimately do that because of what they're like. We do it for Jesus. And serving a leader like him is an absolute pleasure. And we don't ultimately give generously because church needs the money. We give it to please Jesus. And it's a pleasure to serve and give to a leader like him. And we don't ultimately honour and show respect to the government because they necessarily deserve it. We do it because Jesus calls us to. And we want to honour and show respect to him. And we don't ultimately resist temptation because we're simply following a list of rules. We do it for Jesus. It's a blessing to obey a leader like that. And we don't ultimately persevere through hardships because we're a naturally resilient person. We do it for Jesus because he's a leader worth following. And we don't ultimately read our Bible out of duty and because it's part of our daily routine. We read it because we want to hear the voice of a leader who loves us. And it's a joy listening to him. Because what a difference a leader makes. Much in every way when it is God's loving shepherd leader. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this masterful way in which your word points us to Jesus and the utter privilege and blessing that it is to be his subjects. Father, we pray that you would fill us with enthusiasm and joy to follow your servant king, our shepherd leader, Jesus. Amen.